It's been like an introduction, although last time we did get a little bit more into the verses. But the last 2 weeks we've done nothing but read verses 1 through 4 to get started. I'm going to do the same again this week, but hopefully we'll move past verse 4 after just a couple more introductory remarks. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundrous times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So we've already been talking and introducing the book, giving you the outline, and actually thinking about some things that the book of Hebrews covers. Any other introduction that I had prepared to give, I think I'll just give it when it comes up in the book of Hebrews, rather than telling you any more about why the book of Hebrews was written. But we did notice in verse 2 last time that God hath, he spoke in time past in different ways, that's verse 1, but in the last days, these last days, has spoken to us by his Son. And we ended class last time discussing and looking at the verses that indicate real clearly that the last times in which God spoke by his Son is how Jesus Christ spoke through his Spirit unto the apostles who wrote to us the New Testament. It does maybe cover the things that Jesus Christ taught in his earthly ministry when he walked the earth, but those things you and I would never have. Even the people who read this book of Hebrews may never have walked the earth and been in Jerusalem when Jesus Christ was here. Because remember, Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, was only in a small confined area, the lost sheep of a house of Israel, only in the areas of from Galilee down to Jerusalem, a 60-mile, 70-mile distance, is all the Lord ever covered in this earth. So when this phrase says, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, it's not just what Jesus Christ said when he was on earth. It has to do with what Jesus Christ said through his Spirit to the apostles and what's written in this book, which is the completion of God's Word. And God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. Perhaps another couple ways of demonstrating that is, see if you can find back here the book of Amos. Oh, look at that. I went right to it. If you find Ezekiel, Daniel, which comes after the Psalms and Proverbs and all that, you find Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. There's a prophecy back here that you should know about. Amos chapter 8. I was looking in what we're going to cover in the book of Hebrews, and we always do a lot of Bible turning when we do Bible study. But, you know, there's no slowing it down what's going to happen in the book of Hebrews. Because if you understand that the Hebrew is the Hebrew people, that this Old Testament is the book of their promises, and what's happening in the book of Hebrews is a fulfillment of some things that God has promised, and it's almost every verse in chapter 1 refers to an Old Testament verse. In fact, quotes part of that Old Testament verse. And so I realized, boy, there's no way to teach the book of Hebrews without you doing a lot of Bible flipping. So if you're not that familiar with the Bible, one of the things that you can do during the week is go to the index of your Bible and get a cardstock paper and take that index and write it on that cardstock. So that if I say the book of Amos, you look at that, your cardstock, and it says Amos and tells you what page number to find it on, and you'll be able to get there a lot faster. And if you keep doing that, eventually you'll discard the cardstock because you'll memorize the books of the Old Testament in order, and you'll be able to find them without that. So that's just a little Bible help for you. Amos chapter 8, it has to do with that expression in the book of Hebrews where it says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The reason that's important, Amos chapter 8 verse 11 says this. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even unto the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. So there is a warning here in the Old Testament that there's coming a time in Israel's history that there is going to be a famine from God's Word. God, in time past and in sundry manners, spoke in time past by the prophets. And this is one of those prophets that He spoke to and spoke through. And that prophet said there's coming a famine, not of food, not of water, but a famine of God's Word, and people will run all over the earth looking for it and will not find it. There is approximately 400 years between the time Malachi closes until the time John the Baptist shows up to introduce who? Jesus Christ. And that's the fulfillment of this Amos saying here that God is not going to speak. For 400 years, I don't know how long the United States, what is it, 200 and some odd years we've been a nation. We've been discovered, you know, that you know, since Columbus's time, about that time, you know, 400 years. So about the time Columbus until now, God had never spoke to the nation of Israel. There was generation after generation, century after century, where all they had was this Old Testament, and they could find God's Word nowhere because God was not speaking through a prophet. But then He broke that silence in these last days and spoke to us through His Son and completed the revelation of God's Word. And God's Word has now come to completion, but we now have the whole revelation of God. So when John the Baptist showed up to introduce Jesus Christ, and he showed up as a prophet to Israel, how refreshing that was for them to be able to hear God's Word again, and then here come the man himself, the Word of God, God Himself, speaking as God's Word to the people, and then speaking through His apostles to the point that we have now the completion of God's Word through God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And so when we come to Hebrews and it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, for the Hebrew people, that's, what a time of refreshment. Finally a word from God. Finally some more that God has to say to us concerning the fulfillment of all God's promises. Now when it says, in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, I want you to understand that's a timetable. The first time that word is used, come back to Genesis, chapter 49. Interesting that the word last days first appears in the book of Genesis. There is in this Bible things that are written not only that concern the people of ancient days, but we're going to learn in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is living. It's alive. It's not something that's like you read a history book about dead historical things and they just lay dormant. They're back there. You just study it. You search back to find out in the archives what happened long ago. But God's Word is a living book. And the reason it's a living book is that in the book, everywhere in this book, are things yet to be. And one of those things is found right back here in Genesis where Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who had 12 sons who are the children of Israel, which represent the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. As Jacob is dying, he says something prophetical. He says this in Genesis 49 verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. So what he's going to start expressing here, you read this, it's all poetical type language, that the only way that you're going to be able to understand the things that he's saying here is you're going to have to get a concordance, and you're going to have to look up word phrases and trace them through the prophetic word to find out how these things are going to be fulfilled. It has to do in the last days of what the different tribes are going to do concerning the Word of God, concerning the Antichrist, concerning all those things. But drop down to verse 8. It says, now in the last days he's going to tell them what's going to happen. He gets down to the fourth son, which is Judah, and he says this to Judah. It says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brothers shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the cheek of thine enemies, in the neck of thy enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee. It says, Judah is a lion's whelp, that is the cub. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, as an old lion, who shall raise him up? Don't dare go against the lion. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be gathered, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Judah is the kingly line of the nation of Israel. It's the Davidic line that came through Judah, and of the tribe of Judah came the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be the king in the nation of Israel. There's going to be his taking his prey. There's going to be a judgment about him. And then the scepter, that is his right to rule, is not going to be taken from him and taken from Judah until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh is a Hebrew word that means tranquility. There's one who's coming that's going to bring peace and rest and a kingdom to the nation of Israel. And there's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And these prophecies are said to be what Jacob says here, is he's going to tell what's going to happen in the last days. In the last days is going to come one from the tribe of Judah who will finally come and rule the nation of Israel and gather the people, the tribes, back together under his rule. And so the nation of Israel in the last days is going to have a kingdom. Come over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah is one of the major prophets, starts out the section of the Old Testament of the prophets. After you get through the poetical books of Psalms through or Job through Song of Solomon. And Isaiah chapter 2, it reads this way in verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So again, we have a prophecy concerning the last days, that there's going to be someone who's going to come that's going to rule not just the nation of Israel, but the law is going to flow out of Jerusalem to the world and teach this world how to live. And that's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read a mountain in your Bible, a mountain from our studies in Daniel on Sunday, we see represents a kingdom. There's going to be a kingdom established in the last days. So you see in those last days, now that's important. Remember, that's how Hebrews started out. But come now, let's get a little closer to Hebrews. Come to Acts chapter 2. New Testament book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Now this directly relates to what we were saying last week, that in the book of Acts, the book of Acts is what Jesus Christ continued to teach through his apostles. Because here comes the coming of the Holy Spirit. It says in chapter 2 and verse 1, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles as they were waiting for the Spirit to come, and it came on the day of Pentecost, and it comes from heaven. It lights on the apostles, and then all of a sudden the Spirit gives them the ability to speak. And when it speaks in other tongues, they're speaking of the tongues of the nations of the world. It's almost an undoing of what took place at the Tower of Babel when the nations of the world turned from God and God confused their languages. Now God is taking and making sense of all their languages as he gives the apostles the ability to speak in the languages of all the nations. But what this is, it's Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost is now going to speak through these apostles the Word of God. Now these guys, they can't figure out, the people around Jerusalem are trying to figure out what these guys are doing. They think they're drunk. Verse 13, it says, Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But then verse 14 it says, But Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, It shall come to pass when? In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You know, he takes that speaking in tongues, and he said it's the fulfillment of Joel about your sons prophesying. You need to have in your mind that tongue speaking is prophesying. And if there's no prophecy today, there is no tongue speaking. So that if people would relate these verses, they'd understand. All of tongues is the Holy Spirit speaking out of these people, prophesying in another language. But so these people are prophesying, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What Peter helps us to do here is he begins to tell us, when did the last days begin? We know in the last days there's going to be a lawgiver in Jerusalem. We know in the last days there's going to be a throne established in the mountains of Jerusalem in Zion, where all the nations are going to flow to it, and the law is going to flow out of it. We know this is coming in the last days, so we know that's part of the last days. But Peter tells us when those last days began. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, this is what Joel spoke about, but you know, Joel didn't call it the last days. Joel said, after these things, after some prophecies that he made. Peter identifies that the things that were happening there on the day of Pentecost were the beginning of the last days that Joel spoke about. And so what we have there in Acts chapter 2, it's the beginning of the last days. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit began the end. Now, with the Holy Spirit being poured out, there's prophecy going on, right? But what else is going to happen? Sun darkened, moon to blood, and then the great and notable day of the Lord come. These things are going to happen in the last day. What you need to understand is that when we study the last day, that the last days concerning Israel began at the day of Pentecost, and it's not going to be very long that now after they prophesy that they're going to see signs in heaven above, and finally the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I put a dotted line there is because you and I know from other studies, when you come to Paul's epistles, that God interrupted the end of the world to bring forth an age that no one ever knew about called His grace, and to offer to the Gentiles salvation. But when you come to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is as if it was continuing on up here. Because the book of Hebrews says, hot what? In time past, God spoke by the prophets, but in what days? These last days have spoken unto us by His Son. There's a warning in the book of Hebrews as if you're still in the last days. Because this information that Paul tells us is for us. The information in the book of Hebrews is a warning concerning their days coming to an end. And when you read last days, there's a particular reason it's the last days. If it wasn't for the age of grace, the age of grace took the last days and made them long-suffering. It kind of stretched out the last days. But even in Paul's epistles, you can read about the last days. How in the last days perilous times are going to come, but that's the last 8 days of the age of grace, because that's just going to go right back into the last days of Israel. So Hebrews is written, that kind of gives you an idea of what you ought to think about when you're studying the book of Hebrews. Where are you in the timetable of God? When you're reading the book of Hebrews, you're in the last days of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And that's why it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. Let me ask you now, kind of get a little ahead of myself, why does Hebrews chapter 1 start talking to us about God's Son and why we should listen to God's Son? I want you to jump ahead to chapter 2 for a second, because he's going to say a lot more things yet, but chapter 2 verse 1 tells you why he's saying it. It's Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed unto the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That is, if God in the if these are the last days, and in the last days God is speaking to us through the Spirit, but it's His Son speaking to us, we better listen up. Therefore, we ought to give it the most earnest heed. It's not the time to have ears that don't hear and eyes that don't see. It's time to listen. Why? You're in the last days. You better give this some earnest heed, as the book of Hebrews is written. That kind of gives you an idea of the when the book of Hebrews is written. We know it had to be written after Acts chapter 2, right? Because they're in the last days. In these last days, has spoken to us by His Son. And it's written, whether any time it's written, the parentheses of God's interruption doesn't change God's program for Israel as far as what His message to Israel is. And Hebrews is going to continue Israel's message. So now come back to Hebrews chapter 1. Watch verse 3. It'll answer those three questions. It says, "Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, this verse 3 is going to say some things that are very important for you to know about Christ. The first important thing that you need to know about Christ is, you know, God in these last days is speaking to us by His Son. Now, who is His Son? What has His Son done for us? And where is He gone? Because by the time He's writing the book of Hebrews, He's not down here on earth anymore. And there's three things, there's three statements concerning the person of Christ and who He is. There is, in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, is the most concise chapter concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I almost grabbed, before I came up here, the New World Translation of the Jehovah Witnesses, who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was God. And I don't think they could possibly translate all the words of the deity of Christ out of Hebrews chapter 1, because they'd have to almost leave the whole chapter out. Hebrews would have to start with chapter 2, because they're just, who is Christ? Well, look at who He is. Verse 3. "Who, being the brightness of His glory." Now, His refers back to God. God spoke in time past by the prophets. In these last days, God spoke to us by His Son. "Who," His Son, "being the brightness of His glory." That is, Jesus Christ is said to be the brightness of God's glory. Now, when you think about the brightness of God's glory, you could go back in the Old Testament. I don't need to have you to do this. But you go back in the Old Testament, and there is a fact about the glory of God. But the glory of God always had a visible representation to it. That is, when any time the Bible would talk about the glory of God, it would always be a visible presence, as it, we get the word Shekinah glory, but that's because it's a Hebrew word. Now, what that is, it's a glory that's brighter than the sun. It's a glory that shines. God has glory, but there's a visible presence to His glory. And what this verse is saying concerning Jesus Christ, He is the visible radiance of God's glory. That's who Jesus Christ is. Now, you can't separate Jesus Christ from God if Jesus Christ is the radiant beauty of God's glory. Even more so, you'll see it. But hold your place here. Come to John chapter 1. Now, make sure you hold your place in Hebrews. And you probably, there's going to be a lot of references coming from John, so you might put a little marker there for you. John chapter 1. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14, now it's speaking about Jesus Christ, and you notice the word is capitalized. It's exactly what we're learning in the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus Christ is the Word. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. Who is His Son? The Word of God. Verse 1 of John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Look in verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." God's Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is God, according to verse 1, but He was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now, when He was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, look at the parentheses in verse 14. "And we beheld His glory." the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When they looked at Jesus Christ, they saw the glory of God. Now, when they saw it in Jesus Christ, it wasn't the glory in the sense that when the angels would show and they would have a radiant glory. Jesus Christ didn't glow when he walked around the earth. But when they looked in him, they saw the radiant character of God in Jesus Christ. Of all of the goodness and the glory of God, they could see it in the person of Jesus Christ. The way he acted, the way he conducted himself, the things that he did, they saw in Jesus Christ the very glory of God. Now I remind you that the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't have that radiant glory in us, and that's why Jesus Christ came to save us. But he himself, Jesus Christ, is the brightness of God's glory. You want to see God's glory? You want to see how glorious God is? Look at Jesus Christ. Because he's the brightness of his glory. He is the radiant beauty of the glory of God. Now, hold your place in John. Go back to Hebrews. It's reminding us who, back here, when he walked this earth, who was he? He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. That word express image, that is, he's the visible expression of God. Now, I can take you back in John. We can look up the verses, but I don't think you'd have a problem understanding God is a spirit. John chapter 1 says, no man has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You can't see God and live. No man has ever seen God. Jesus Christ is the express image of his, that is, God's person. That is, the only way that a person could ever see God is they have to see the expression of his person, and that is in Jesus Christ. When it says that, it means an exact copy. But it doesn't mean an exact copy in the sense that the copy is different than the person. It's that the copy is the person. You just took the invisible form and turned it into a visible form. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He's God made flesh. He's God in visible form. I think we live in a day that could help us understand that better than any other day. And I don't know, someone could jump on me if I'm wrong about this, but it's almost as if the express image would be to say he is the clone of God. But that almost describes it. See, a clone isn't a different person. A clone is this person duplicated. And what Jesus Christ is, God duplicated in flesh and dwelling amongst us. That's why he is the express image of his person. Not something separate. He expresses the image of God. God doesn't have an image. If he had an image, it's Jesus Christ. And he does have an image. Jesus Christ is the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God, it says in the book of Colossians. It says, so we know he is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God's person. And something else it says in Hebrews 3, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Word, that's Jesus Christ, God's power. He upholds all things by the word of God's power. You know how powerful God's word is? You go back in the book of Genesis and God said, let there be, and guess what? There was. You know who Jesus Christ is? He is that word. He's the one who let it be. He is the creator of all things, but that word uphold, that means the support. He didn't just create it. He holds it up. He holds it together. All things are created and sustained by Jesus Christ because he is the God of the universe. Jesus Christ is, it says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Look back in John chapter 1. Look what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus Christ made everything, and there's nothing made that he didn't make. Not only did he make everything, come over to Colossians. Let's look at that verse. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 15, speaking about Jesus Christ, in verse 14 it says, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now speaking of Christ, it says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now firstborn doesn't mean born of a woman, it means to be born from the dead or to come forth before. That is, He's above all creatures. He's the preeminent, as it's going to say. You'll see that in Hebrews in a minute. It says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things. Now catch this phrase. And by Him all things consist. That is, not only did He create it, He holds it together. And if at any time He desires, it would all fall to pieces. We talk about the molecular structure of matter and how the molecules and the electrons work in such a way that everything's held together. What keeps them operating the way they do? What keeps your arm from falling off your body? What keeps the whole world working in its proper order that it's working? Jesus Christ, who created it, is also the one who's sustaining it. Now watch what happens when He chooses not to sustain it. Come over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 12 it says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Someday God's going to destroy all the things of this earth that are man-made. He's going to take and Jesus Christ, who sustains this earth, is just going to take away and let the elements melt with fervent heat. Just disintegrate the earth, the things in the earth. And then establish His reign upon the earth as a new heaven and new earth in the day of God. That's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So Jesus Christ is the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. Everything in this world is in the hands of Jesus Christ. Now the reason that said that is in these last days God has spoken to us by His Son. Who is His Son? Dare we not listen to the things that Jesus Christ has said? Dare we not listen, if we're a Hebrew person, to what Jesus Christ said concerning their program and what's going to happen to them? Dare you and I not hear Him who spoke to us through the Apostle Paul concerning His mercy and His grace extended to us? Dare we not give Him the most earnest heed? You know, Jesus Christ is not just some Jesus of Nazareth, man rejected of men. That's who Jesus Christ was when He walked this earth. But then Hebrews tells us what He did. Look back at chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, that's just the first part of the verse. That's who He was, who He is, not just was, it's who He is, because in essence He doesn't change. It says, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Verse 3, whatever. Oh, forget me. Listen to Him, will you? Chapter 1, verse 3. This is who He is. He is the image. He's the express image of God, upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, that's what He has done. This is who He is. And this is what He's done. He went and purged our sin. You're going to learn in chapter 2 how He took on the form of a man for the very purpose of purging our sins. But at this point, just introducing Jesus Christ and why we ought to give Him the most earnest heed, not only is this who He is, but this is what He's done. And there's an expression there. It says, when He had by Himself purged our sin. He is the sole purger. He doesn't need any help to purge you of sin. He dealt with the sin problem of not only the Hebrew people, as Paul tells us, also of the Gentiles. He dealt with our sin problem and purged us of our sins all by Himself. And that's an expression there that talks about the cross, because the next expression is Him ascending back into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. That cross is the place where He purged our sins. And He did it by Himself. He doesn't need any help in doing it. And when it says that He purged our sins, that's something past tense. That's something that's done. The word purge is the idea there of removing and disposing of. It means to purify, cleanse, and actually rid. See, sometimes we think about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and there He became sin for us. The Hebrews is expressing more than that. He took our sins off of us and took them upon Himself, but then in His burial, He took those sins and put them away so that He could raise victorious separate from sin. He took our sins and absorbed them into Himself, and then He went and disposed and got rid of our sins, and then ascended into heaven. So that sin is not only absorbed by Him, but it's put away by Him, all by Himself. To the point that you can now read what was promised in Psalms 103. And you could either write the verse down and read it later, but listen to this verse. Psalms 103. It was a promise that God had made to the nation of Israel that He would accomplish. And the point of Hebrews is He has accomplished it. Psalms 103, I'm going to begin verse reading in verse 10. It says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us, that like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He got rid of our sins. He didn't just die for our sins. He by Himself took our sins and got rid of them so that our sins is as far as the east is from the west. East goes that way infinitely, and the west, yeah, that is west. And the west goes that way infinitely, and they're separated by infinity. And that's how far our sins are removed from us eternally. And when Jesus Christ did it, He purged our sins by Himself. That tells you there is no place of purgatory. That tells you there's no such thing of a person dying and having to go to a place to purge themselves of their sins so they can finally ascend in heaven. To have that doctrine at all is to deny the fact what Hebrews says is what He has done. And to think that you can have some kind of service or chant some prayers and help someone get out of purgatory when the Bible said Jesus Christ did it already and has already accomplished it. And when He did it by Himself and doesn't need any ceremony of any man to work with Him to do it. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. So He had, that's what He's done. He had by Himself purged our sins. And then it says in the last part of Hebrews 1:3 that after He did that, it says, and by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is, He now is ascended into heaven, and into heaven He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That phrase, Majesty on high, that's God. He ascended into heaven and He sat down at the right hand of God. But you know who God is? God is the possessor of heaven and earth. God is the one who rules. The whole universe is called the kingdom of God. And you know what Jesus Christ did? After He purged our sin, He ascended into heaven, and He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is a hand of power and a hand of authority, and Jesus Christ sat there. And from that position, He now has spoken to us by His Spirit. It's from that position, ascended to the right hand of God, where He is now in a place of authority. Let me just show you quickly, before we close, Revelation chapter 3. Where Jesus Christ is right now. Where is He gone? Wrath over here. As they're seeing signs in heaven, it says Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus Christ speaking. You can read that from chapter 1 of Revelation if you like. But this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now, sometimes people use that as an invitation in the age of grace for us to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you haven't done that, that is, you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to do so. If you want to hear that verse that way, then hear it that way. But in a dispensational setting, Jesus Christ is up here getting ready to come back, and he's pouring out his wrath, and he says, "I'm knocking at the door. It's the last days. You better hear me now. I stand at the door, knock. Anybody opens up, I'm going to come into him and sup with him, and he with me." He's going to bring him in the kingdom. That's the offer here. And so he says this, verse 21, "To him that overcometh," make it through this time of trial that they're going to go through, "to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." He says, when I come back, if you hear me, you can sit down with me in my throne. That's the throne of Jesus Christ. Just like when I overcame, I went and sat down on my Father's throne. You know who's ruling this universe? Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne with God the Father today. That's what it means to sit down at the right hand of God. He's sitting on the throne of the universe today. And now he's speaking. And chapter 2 warns you, you better give him the most earnest heed. You better take heed to the things he has to say, because they're facing a time of trial, and he's coming back, and some will sit with him in his throne, and some won't. So that's the Hebrews chapter 3, who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, where he's gone. Hebrews 1:3. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Son. And Father, I thank you for these verses that can really excite us to who the person of Jesus Christ is. What a marvelous thing that you have become visible and given us an image of yourself in the person of Jesus Christ, and we can behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Father, we thank you that he has overcome sin and purged us of our sins by his death on that cross, and he is ruling the universe. And Father, we thank you that we, even us in the age of grace, have been invited into his eternal kingdom. In his precious name, we give our thanks. Amen.